Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord is the true shepherd. What separates him from all others is the salvific work that he has achieved by his own suffering and death. So he has earned the right to be the shepherd. No one else has died for you. No one else has redeemed you. No one else has saved you. Christ alone has the right to be called the shepherd. What makes him good is the very thing that makes him a shepherd. It's the way he cares for you. He does not care for you by giving you what you desire in this life, nor does he fulfill your every need, even. His care for you is not restricted to earthly security, and rarely does it even fall there. But it's restricted to the eternal pastures that are found in heaven. And so he cares for you by dying on the cross. He did not flee when the devil attacked, but he stood firm in the wilderness, in Gethsemane, and on the cross. He knew your salvation was at stake, and he wanted to be good for you, to gather you together as a people fit for him and for him alone. For there were others of his flock that had not yet been gathered, such as us who live 2,000 years later. By his blood he has destroyed death for all nations. By his blood he has drowned the devil. By his blood he has opened to us eternal pastures where we may eat and find rest forever. He has plucked us out of death's jaws. So the atonement of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, is how God cares for you. He is good, but he has not stopped being good. He doesn't need to die again in order to redeem you. That is once and for all. But he continues to give you the blessings of his death in word and in meal. He cares for you by pouring out those blessings, precisely because it is his cross that is how he takes care of you. By his death, he secured a peaceful paradise filled with forgiveness, life, and salvation. A place where you can now go and eat from a table rich in food. And though your enemies may surround you, ready to do you harm, he bids you to sit and to eat. Though the devilish wolf and his demonic pack circle and are ready to attack, he urges you to sit and find rest in his word. He leads you to this place at this time so that you might have rest, not simply for body, but rest for your soul. Though they snarl and dart around, his death protects you from their bite. They cannot harm you in the least, for he is your Savior. So in the midst of your enemies, you rest, because your shepherd has led you. In the midst of the trials and uncertainties of this world, you rest. In the midst of, as the winds whip and the storms rage, as the world spirals and mass shootings increase, as diseases seem to mount and viruses increase, as men and women are confused as to the very reason as why they are on this earth and who they are, you are not afraid, for the Lord himself is with you. Look at what he has prepared for you today. Do you not see his forgiving feast, his gracious meal, his delightful drink laid out for you so that you might have his rest? Who else can prepare such a lavish feast? Who else can destroy the devil? Who else can overcome your burdens and your sorrows and your troubles? Who else can overcome the grave for you? Who else can stop death dead in its tracks? Only your good shepherd. The hired hand flees. He flees because he's not the good shepherd. He cannot redeem or save his people. He cannot protect them from the devil or the wolf because he is only a hired hand. So who is this hired hand? It is Adam. For Adam was called by God and given dominion over all creation. He was called to take care and protect his wife. But when the devil attacked, Adam fled into silence and allowed the devil to snatch her and to kill her, which then trickled down to his son Abel as well. Death was brought into the world. Adam could not stop it. The rest of Genesis, then, and really of the Old Testament, reveals how all men are hired hands. So it is not wrong to be a hired hand, for no other man is the good shepherd. And God is the one who hires us. He is the one who gives us the vocations that we have and asks us to carry it out faithfully. So it is not wrong to be a hired hand, but it is wrong to flee. Likewise, it is wrong to put your trust in these hired hands. For the toll of Genesis 5 summons to mind the flight of every single man who has ever lived, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. No man can save. Many have lived. Many have done great things to benefit others. But they also have many failures. And eventually they all die. So we have Gideon and Samson and David and Solomon, all hired hands, all good examples. Men that God used to work great things for his people and yet ultimately could not save his people, for they were nothing more than hired hands. They could not shed their blood to atone for the sins of anyone. None were the good shepherd. None could save. They were weak and fallen men who needed a savior and who could not offer up their life for anyone, but whose lives were taken from them, for they were fallen men. And thus the sheep remained scattered under their watch. But the true scattering, the true exile, was not worked by Assyria or Babylon, but by the devil in the garden. The true dispersion came at the fall, and the scattered and the weak were sent to the four corners of the earth. The hired hand is not simply restricted to pastors, though it is probably chief among them. But it's any authority that God has instituted that fails to carry out that authority the way that God desires. So the hired hand is fathers who refuse to rebuke their children simply because they have grown up and moved out of their house and assume it's no longer their business. The hired hand is the governments that refuse to maintain justice and peace and codify immorality. The hired hand is a husband who would rather just keep the peace rather than teach his wife and children the word of God in its truth and purity. The hired hand is pastors who do not faithfully teach God's word in all its points, but would rather have people come to their church and maintain their membership role or their offering levels. We cannot shrink back into silence simply because our society wants us to refrain from speaking publicly on religion. God has called us and has placed us here to be his voice in this wilderness, to call to others of his love and of his peace and of his rest and of his work. But we flee because we love earthly things more than we love these people. It's backwards from what we think. We think that we are silent to our friends, silent to our children or to our spouse so that we can have peace. But in reality, if we truly love them, we would call them to repentance and to the truth if we truly love them. So by our actions, we have demonstrated that we too are no different than Adam, Solomon, David, Gideon, or Samson, a hired hand who cannot save, but needs a Savior. And all of this then reveals that there is but one Savior. There is but one Shepherd. There is but one who lays down his life to redeem. And so Jesus declared to that mob in Gethsemane, "I am he." Who is he? He is the Good Shepherd, ready to bleed, ready to die, ready to give up his spirit, so that the devil might be destroyed and you might be his own and live under him in his kingdom. He is your shepherd, guiding you in goodness and mercy. Unlike the hired hand, he knows you. He knows the very hairs on your head, but more, he knows how to take care of you. Remember that he is good. And his goodness is found in the cross. And so he takes care of you by allowing this or that into your life, troubles and adversities perhaps, to drive you back to his death found in word and supper. He knows you not by intellectual recall, but he knows you by his death. And you know him by his death. That death makes him good. That death makes him your shepherd. And so the cross reveals who the shepherd is. For there is but one sacrifice for the sins of the world. The cross also then reveals who the hired hands are. For there is but one who is lifted up for your salvation. And so the cross, the death of our Lord, gathers the scattered in the forgiveness of sins so that there might be one flock and one shepherd. He alone saves, for he alone is good. Listen to his voice. You hear his voice, yes, chiefly from the office of the ministry, but it is not exclusively found there. For it is also in the faithful Father who teaches his children the word of God and calls them to repentance and truth. It is also found in the faithful husband who does the same. It is also found in the child or the wife or the citizen who speaks the word of God clearly. For that word of God is the voice of your Savior. His voice is the one that pulls you out of the nations and gathers you together to himself. For it is his blood that has made you a people fit for him. It is his blood that has redeemed you. So it is his blood that unites you together as one. The blood of Christ unites you as one. Whatever else we have in common, whatever likes and dislikes we share, are simply a happy coincidence. Here we rest in his goodness, because the word of God has drawn us together as one. Here we rest in his death. We are all different. We're all in a different place in our life. We all have different needs and different wants and desires. But we all have the same need for the Good Shepherd. And that is why we gather here, to hear the voice of our shepherd, to be in his presence, to receive his death and his gifts of forgiveness and life once more. So we all gather together. We all kneel together. We all rest together in his goodness as one flock and one shepherd. Our unity, our true fellowship, and our oneness is here at the altar. The goodness of our shepherd is here at the altar. Because here at the altar is the body and blood of our Good Shepherd, given for us and now given to us. This is why he is good. His death is why he is good. And his death is why we are one. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.